I bid you welcome. It's good to see each one here. It's our prayer that the Lord will meet with us as we again turn to his word. So Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read some verses here in Genesis 1, and commencing at verse number 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these verses. Now, in our studies on the Pentateuch, up to this point, we have been giving attention to some basic features concerning this part of God's Word, this section of Scripture. We want to move on, however, and consider something of the actual books of the Pentateuch, that is, these books, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Now, it does not mean that I will be conducting an exposition of every book. That's not possible in this kind of a setting. We're looking at the Pentateuch as a study, but these are the five books that comprise it, and therefore want to give some attention to each one and seek to learn something of what each book presents to us. So we come here to Genesis, and there you have the title of this first book of the Pentateuch in our English Bibles. That title, Genesis, is actually derived from the Greek language. You are aware, most of you, that there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was carried out around 300 BC, and it was commissioned at that time and was carried out so that a group of scholars, 70 men or thereabouts, met in Alexandria in Egypt. And that's why that Greek translation is called the Septuagint, coming from the Latin word that means 70. And therefore these 70 men were commissioned to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And when they did so, they gave names to the books that were derived from Greek words, and those Greek words reflected what was in each book. And the word Genesis simply means beginnings or generations, because the book of Genesis is all about beginnings. And therefore, that's why it has that title. If you go to Exodus, they gave the book of Exodus that title because the word Exodus, another Greek word, means to go out. And the book of Exodus is all about going out of Egypt and so forth. So this is why we have these titles in our English Bibles. In the Hebrew language, the titles are completely different. They don't reflect anything of what you find in the Greek or in the Greek titles that we have in our English Bibles in terms of these particular words, Genesis, Exodus, and so on, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Hebrew titles are entirely different, but that's for another time. But just to explain to you why we call it the book of Genesis. So to this first book of the Pentateuch, that group of scholars gave the name Genesis. And here in verse 1, you can see why, because it says, in the beginning, in the beginning. And therefore, this book is truly the book of beginnings. The word beginning comes from a root word that means first or head. So, when you think about it that way, in the first, at the head of things, God created the heaven and the earth. At the very beginning, when time began as we see it, and when creation came into place, that's the head, that's the first, that's where we start. So, right here in the Word of God, we're taken to the beginning, we're taken right back to the very first, back to the very head of all things, and Genesis 1 verse 1, therefore, has that statement, in the beginning, God. This makes it clear, does it not, that God had no beginning. That's a very basic truth, and one that we should always keep in mind. He is revealed here as the eternal God, in whom everything else had its origin. And therefore Genesis 1 verse 1 really enshrines what is truly proper theology. Proper theology is that there is a personal God, that there is a God who is eternal, there is a God who is omnipotent, there's a God who is all-wise, there's a God who is infinite. It's all here, in the beginning God. In other words, the Bible starts out by actually telling us that God existed at the beginning. He had no beginning himself, therefore. He always was. Now, people quibble with that, as you are well aware, and it raises the whole question, if there is not a God at the beginning who always existed, how do we explain the beginnings and the existence of all creation? And the evolutionists will step forward and say, well, it all started with the Big Bang and all that nonsense that they come out with. But they do not, and they cannot explain origins. That's their great failure. They can talk all this gobbledygook, for that's really what it is, and say this happened and that happened and so forth, and there's no proof for it. You know, it's really amazing when you listen perhaps to a radio program, and sometimes when you're out in the car and you put on BBC Four, you hear these programs that have this emphasis and this slant toward evolution, and they're talking about billions of years ago, and this happened and the other thing happened. And yet, the unsuspecting listener doesn't stop and say, well, how do they know? How do they know that? And that's a very valid question, because the point is they don't know. They're just speculating and making something up that sounds good, but there's no proof for it. There's no basis for it. Now, they wouldn't like me saying that because they come across, oh, so scientific, and they sound so convincing and so forth. But to put it in plain language, they have absolutely no proof for what they're saying. Whereas, here is God's word. And really the burden that rests upon the evolutionist is to prove that the Bible is wrong. And they cannot do that. Furthermore, there is all the evidence around us that there was a first great cause, that there was someone who was there in the beginning, who himself is uncreated and eternal, who made all that we know and all that we see around us, who made us or made the human race. And therefore, there is a statement of Scripture, and no man can prove the Bible to be wrong if they're honest. If they come to it with a candid mind, they can't do that. And secondly, there is the evidence of design all around us, and the evidence, therefore, of a creator and a first cause, and all these details point to what Genesis 1 verse 1 is out to be stating. Now, that's very brief, those remarks that I've made there, but we'll see more today about creation in a moment or two. But Genesis 1 verse 1 is a tremendous verse. It's really it takes you into the entrance hall of the Bible. You're standing here at the head of Scripture. You're stepping into the presence of the Almighty. In the beginning, God. The remarkable thing is, the very same is said of Jesus Christ. Simply because he is God. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and so on. And we'll see more about Christ a little later on today if time permits us. But you should always compare verses in the Bible. And here's one that says, in the beginning God. And there's John 1 verse 1 that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus Christ. So relate those verses together. And notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is being set forth as the actual God who's in view here in Genesis 1 verse 1. In Matthew 19, for example, let me just remind you of this. This is the book of beginnings, which means that every doctrine can be traced back to Genesis. Every great truth can be traced back to Genesis. What is one of the first things that you see in Genesis? The institution of marriage. After creation, of course, in Genesis 1. Then you have the institution of marriage. And when the Lord dealt with marriage, in Genesis 19, and you find it in other gospel records, what did he say? In the beginning. He takes us back to the beginning. On that matter of marriage, and Paul takes us back to the beginning as he teaches church government. This book is the beginning of all these great truths. They're all found in Genesis in their germinant form, and then they are developed the whole way through the Bible. And, of course, the great truth that's set forth in Genesis is the truth of the gospel. We have the beginning of the gospel in the sense of redemption and the Lord stepping into time to save people from their sins. So you have the title of the book, Genesis. You've got the theme of the book, that is, it's a book of beginnings. And in the book of beginnings, we find the subject of creation brought before us. Again, this verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there is the divine explanation of origins. In the beginning, God created. Notice that word, created. In the Hebrew language, it is written, bara. And it denotes two things. First of all, initiating something new. And secondly, bringing into existence. Initiating something new. That's the meaning of the word created. Now we see that, we learn that from how the word is used in other places. And I've given you different verses in my notes. If you pick them up, you'll find the references. But I want to turn you to one particular verse where you see this idea of something new being initiated and something new being brought into existence. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Look with me, please, at the verse number 10. Exodus 34 and the verse number 10. It says, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Exodus 34, verse number 10. And notice there what the Lord is referring to. It's not creation he's talking about, but it uses this verse uses this word for creation or created. And notice the expression, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And in those words in that statement, you have this Hebrew word bara, which refers to initiating something new. And here we find a reference to something never seen before. And that's why this Hebrew word for created has that meaning. Or that's why we say it has that meaning, because it does possess that idea. Initiating something that has never been seen before. Now, a very important way of studying your Bible is to look up the words and to compare verses and see what this verse says as it uses a certain word. The word you're studying, the word that you want to learn about and gain more information about that word. You go through other verses where it's used. And that's what we're doing right here. The word created, the Hebrew word bara. And here it's used in Exodus 34 verse 10. And it does signify something new, initiated by God, initiating something new. Now, as I also said, it means to bring into existence. And just one verse will help us here. If you'll turn to Isaiah 43. Let's go to Ezekiel 21. We'll go to that reference. Ezekiel 21 and the verse number 30. Ezekiel 21, verse number 30. Shall I cause it to return into his sheath? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. Ezekiel 21, verse number 30. And this verse uses the same verb. It refers to the Lord's people, and the Lord says, I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. Now, it's speaking here about the ongoing process of time and birth and life being given, because it uses the word nativity, in the land of thy nativity, the land of thy birth. But notice what it says, the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. And it's teaching that every time a child is born, that's how you can apply these words, every time a child is born, God does something new. God initiates something new, and God brings life into existence. And we always must remember that. That's why abortion is wrong. That's why it's murder. Because God brings into existence something new. And God initiates a new beginning when a child is conceived. I know that there is the parental, biological union and all of that, the physical union. And God, of course, is the one who's ordained that. And that is part of the whole process. But the point is, if God did not initiate life, then there would be no conception of the child. And therefore, this verse is so important for many reasons. Ezekiel 21 and verse 30. It uses the very verb that's used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. This is its meaning. Initiating something new, bringing into existence. Another word that's used here in these early verses of Genesis for creation is pronounced asah. I want you to turn to Genesis 2 verse 4. Genesis 2 verse 4. What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is when you read your English Bible, you see the word create or the word make. And in the Hebrew language, you've got different words. And they all have different meanings. They may be translated the same way in our English Bible, because you can't possibly, when you're translating the Bible from Hebrew or Greek, you can't possibly bring into the translation every form of that word or every meaning of that particular word. That's why it's important to be able to go to the original language and dig out those other meanings, so that when we teach you or you read for yourself and study for yourself, you're able to say, oh, there's something that really helps me here with this verse. So there are these different Hebrew words for create or make. They have different meanings. And there's one here which I've just reminded you of, this verb asah. And it's used here in Genesis 2 verse 4. Actually, both these two words, bara and asah, are used in this particular verse. Genesis 2 verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. There is bara. In the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And the word made is a translation of that other Hebrew word that means asah. So what is being said here is this. God created. Remember, that word means to initiate something new and to bring into existence. But when he had created, then what did he do? He started to work upon what he had created. He started to fashion what he had brought into existence, what he had initiated. Do you understand what this verse is saying? It's saying two things. It's not a repetition of thoughts. Look at it again. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven or the earth and the heavens. So what it's saying is God created, and then this other word has to do with working upon what you have created. And therefore, God created the basic matter of the heavens and the earth. Then he started to shape it all. And right down through all those days of creation, that is what is going on. God is working upon what he has initiated or brought into existence. He's working on it. He's shaping it. He's causing it to take place. And of course, the whole way through, he's still creating certain things or creatures as he makes his way through, but he has made the basic building block, so to speak. Then he works on it. And he continues to fashion what he has done in that initial act of creation. So it's important to understand what this is all about, because it helps us when we come now to look again at Genesis 1, the first couple of verses. Because what we find here is that the Bible in Genesis 1 confines creation to 6 days. This is a vital thing for us to understand. We're dealing with the book of beginnings. We start with creation. That's where God starts. And we're seeing here, it's the initiation of something new. It is bringing into existence what didn't exist before. And then the Lord works upon it and shapes it and fashions it. And he did it in a period of 6 days. Now, there are those who don't agree with that statement. And we'll get to that in a moment or two. But let me take you to Exodus chapter 20 at this stage. Exodus 20, verse number 11. And this is part of the fourth commandment. Exodus 20 and verse number 11. And here is a clear, precise statement from the lips of the Holy Spirit, or from the mouth of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 21, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In this verse, the Holy Spirit states clearly that in 6 days God made all that's in the heaven and in the earth and in the sea. And that's an important statement in relation to creation, because it does confine creation to 6 days. Now, some people speculate that the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1 indicate that God first created the heavens and the earth, and then something happened. Something happened, as they put it. And they then go on to say there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1 verse 2. There's a gap there. There's a huge period of time, because God created all things and then something happened. And they therefore come out with what's called the gap theory. They teach that the original creation was damaged by some chaotic event, so that the earth was without form and void. It says that here in verse 2. The earth was without form and void. They say that means, this proves that something happened. Some event took place. And what God had made, therefore, was marred. And then they say that God had to recreate. He had to start all over again, so to speak. Now, I can't go into this gap theory in detail today. I'm just pointing out to you this is what some men believe. And certainly some of them are good men. In their own person, their own walk with the Lord. I'm not saying anything about these men, but they hold this view. So they speculate that something took place, and therefore there's a huge space of time in view right here, and then God recreated. Some of them will go as far as to say there was a pre-Adamic race. In other words, there was a race of people before Adam. What does the Bible say? Adam, the first man. There was no pre-Adamic race. Otherwise, you contradict Scripture. The Bible says Adam was the first man. Secondly, they say that this so-called chaotic event was really the fall of the devil. Well, the fall of Satan involves sin. There was no sin until what we read in Genesis chapter 3. The fall of the devil took place right before the fall of man. I can't tell you the time involved, but a very short space of time. Why? Because in 6 days God made everything, including Satan, who was Lucifer. Therefore, all the angels were created during those 6 days, as well as what's on earth. So that means that Satan, as we know him, he was Lucifer, or he was that archangel, was created prior to, are created within those 6 days. But the point is, there can be no sin, or there can be no death, until there's sin. And sin came in after God created the heavens and the earth. So, all this is speculation, really, talking about a gap theory and a pre-Adamic race and chaotic events and so forth. It goes against what we have in the plain teachings and statements of the Word of God, especially with regard to the first man and sin and the entrance of sin into this world. They will also say that those who hold this gap theory idea, well, this explains all the fossils. This chaos took place and that first creation was wiped out, so to speak, and that's how you explain the fossils, because there are fossils. We don't deny that. You go to the rocks and you'll find what are called fossils, the fossilized remains of various creatures. Well, the creationist point of view is that the fossils came about as a result of the flood, because geologists can actually and do state, even men who are not saved, that all the evidence is that these fossils were formed as a result of intense water pressure. So the flood explains the fossils. But these men who hold to the gap theory, some of them say, one man actually once said, you can stick all the fossils you want in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So I just mention this in passing because there is this idea, this theory that there's a gap here between these two verses and that something happened and then God started all over again. But what I'm showing you, brothers and sisters, is that the very words that are used by God means that God initiated something new, that he brought into existence what did not exist before, and then he began to work upon that which he had created or brought into existence. And the Word of God says he did it in 6 days. That is the point. That's why Exodus 20 verse 11 is so important. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And once you're down that road of this supposed gap theory, what do you do with Exodus 20 verse 11? Because you make that gap theory to stand in contradiction of Genesis or Exodus 20 verse 11. And we do not accept that. Rather, we accept that God created in 6 days all that was there at the very beginning. Another point is that these days of creation were literal 24-hour days. Another basic important point is we talk about the beginnings of things and we talk about creation. And again, this is proved by the language of the fourth commandment. I want you to go back to that verse, Exodus 20 and verse 11. What does it say? Well, what is the fourth commandment all about? It's all about God telling man, you keep one day and seven. That's what he's saying. That's the gist of the fourth commandment. Look with me at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. And remember that the word Sabbath means rest. So what it actually says is, remember the day of rest, to keep it holy. Then he says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day, that is the day of rest, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And that you're not going to do any work. Then he says, and here's the great proof, here's the great supporting argument, for in 6 days the Lord worked and then rested on the seventh day. So what is the argument here? What's it all about? It's about keeping one day and seven. What is the length of that day? What's the fourth commandment saying to you and me? It's saying that out of the pattern of the week, the 7 days that are in the week, we're to give one of those days to God and to his worship and to serve him and labor for him on that day. And then the Lord goes on to say, to give that supporting argument, because in 6 days God worked and then he rested. Now here's the point. The day that you and I are called on to keep is a 24-hour day. It's an ordinary day. And therefore, when the Lord brings in the supporting argument, for in 6 days the Lord created, the inference is, well, those were six literal 24-hour days. Otherwise, this commandment doesn't make any sense. Why would God bring in an argument from creation to support the keeping of the Sabbath or one day in seven if the 6 days of creation were different from what's in view in the fourth commandment? So you see how clear this is right here, that the 6 days of creation are proved to be 24-hour days in the light of the fourth commandment. Now, there are those who teach what's called theistic evolution. You may have heard the term. What that means is theistic evolution. Well, God started it all and then he left it just to run on its own. And it all evolved. And they say that it evolved over a long, long period of time, so that the days in Genesis 1 are not 24-hour days, but they are long, protracted geological ages. That is actually taught, that is believed by the theistic evolutionist. People who say we believe in God, but they like to accommodate evolution. They don't want to be unpopular, you see. So they try to explain things that way. And say, well, God started and then he just let it run on and things evolved and developed over time. And therefore they have to conclude, and they do conclude, that these are not 24-hour periods. These are long, drawn-out geological ages. So if you take the reference there in verse 5, the evening and the morning were the first day. How do they explain that? Well, according to their theory, the evening refers to thousands upon thousands of years. And then the morning refers to thousands upon thousands of years. So, is this right? Can we accept this? That you're dealing here with long, long ages in Genesis chapter 1. Well, just look with me at what happened on the third day. If you go on down the chapter, you will see in verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So on this third day, God created vegetation. Grass, plants, trees. They're all created on the third day. Have you seen where I'm going? If this day, the third day, is a long period of hundreds of thousands of years, as the theistic evolutionists will tell us, this means that what God created on that day then had to continue in existence during the darkness that lasted for this long, long period. Because there was a day, you see, and they say it's a long geological age comprised of light and darkness, morning and evening. And that means that the vegetation had to, when God made it, it had to continue in existence through hundreds of thousands of years of darkness. Now, you and I know that one of the basic things about life is it needs light and heat. So, if these are long geological ages, how did the vegetation survive during hundreds of thousands of years of darkness? Now, I'm not making things up here. I'm telling you what people teach about Genesis 1. And I'm showing you the absurdity of it. Because it runs into all kinds of difficulties. Or if you take Adam, it ends up causing great contradictions. What about Adam? Well, Adam was created on the sixth day, as we learn there down toward the end of the chapter. It says in verse 31, the evening and the morning were the sixth day, verse 31. And on that day, Adam was created. What does this mean for Adam? Well, when Adam was created, he lived through a certain part of that day. But remember, according to this theory, it was a geological age. And then Adam had to live through a long period of darkness. So he lived through a long period of light, and then suddenly this long period of darkness came down before the seventh day ever arrived. So by the time of the seventh day, according to the theistic evolutionist, Adam is now hundreds of thousands of years old. But what does Genesis 5 say? Well, you know what it says. Genesis 5, verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. You see where this all leads? Once you start to bring in human speculation and human theories about the days of Genesis 1, you end up in all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of absurdities, all kinds of impossibilities, and all kinds of contradictions. No. The 6 days of Genesis 1 are literal 24-hour days. And how wonderful that the great God of heaven created all things in that space of time. But let me say something to you. If he had wanted to, he could have made it all and formed it all in one moment. He didn't need 6 days. Why did he do it in 6 days? Why did he then set the next day after the days of labor aside? To form this basic element of human life on this earth. That man is to labor and man is to rest. And that there's a framework within which we do live and work, carry out our lives on this earth. And that was brought in before the fall of man. And that means that even man had continued without sinning, he still needed to work and he still needed to rest. Because those are divine institutions. Labor and rest. And especially now that, or since man is a fallen creature, he needs to obey that institution in order to enjoy life in this world to some degree, to any degree whatsoever. But the point is, this is why God did it. Set down a pattern. The week that we know was established by God. And isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters, that nobody can change that? There are 7 days in the week. It's a natural law. It's written into society. There's nobody coming along saying, I'm going to change it to 8 days or 20 days or whatever. It just cannot happen. And the world recognizes that a week is 7 days long. The world recognizes that a day is 24 hours. It's all built in by the natural laws that God laid down at the very beginning. Where did those laws come from? Men don't seem to think. Where do these laws come from? Why is a day 24 hours? Why does the sun, as we see things, rise and then set again? They never stop to think, because man is blinded and spouts out all the nonsense of the day. It's all from hell. It's all from the devil. It's the denial of Genesis 1. It leads to chaos and ruin and damnation. See what I'm saying? Deny what's in Genesis 1. And you deny the very bedrock of the Bible. And you deny also the bedrock of the gospel. Because there was a day when Christ was born. And there was a day when Christ died. And there's a day when Christ will, and he rose again, and we will come again. And God has that all laid out. And therefore he's laying down in Genesis 1 the pattern for this world's history. And the very time framework in which it will continue and exist forever until the end and the eternal state comes. It can't be changed. If man could change it, he would try, he would seek to do it. But even the most darkened atheistic mind cannot change what God has put in place. You can't stop the rising of the sun. You can't stop the setting of the sun as we see things. The sun always shines, of course, but because the earth revolves around the sun, this is how it appears. But you can't change these things. You can't change the length of the day. Think of the chaos there would be in the world if that were the case. But it just can't happen. God has put it in place. And how marvelous this chapter is, therefore. And I'm only giving you a little taste of what's in this chapter and scratching the surface, so to speak, but I want you to see how valuable the book of Genesis is and how fundamental it is to all of Scripture. And may the Lord this day help us as we study these things. I didn't get to the last thought, and that had to do with Christ being the mediator of creation. But we'll come back to that next week in the will of the Lord and go on from there. But may God's word be of help and blessing to each one of us, and especially to fortify our minds and our hearts against the bombardment that comes from that evolutionary camp, and may we be able to defend what we believe and what we have here in Genesis 1. Let us just bow in prayer. Let's commit our way to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy truth to all our hearts and write it on our minds with power. Draw us closer to Thee. Help us to know and understand the Word and defend the Word. Come upon us, we pray, and meet with us, we ask. Grant us your blessing today. We look on to Thee and we pray, O God, you'll go with us now into the prayer time and right through the service, right through this entire day. Make it a glorious Sabbath. Visit our hearts. May the God who spoke at the beginning and created all things, may He create new life today in the conversion of souls, in the new creation, and may sinners pass from death unto life and from the power of Satan and sin unto God. Abide with us and help us now. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.